Alright, tonight the first passage that we'll be in will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Over the next few weeks, as promised, on Wednesday evenings, I'll be teaching about the local New Testament church. And I'll be using Jeff's book as kind of a way marker. So some of these points will be coming from there. But using it as a guide, really chapters 1 and 2 in the book. And if you have one, then I hope that you're reading it. This book used to be called The Church, Why Bother? And he changed it. And the reason that the title was The Church, Why Bother? Because that's the attitude that many people had. No, I don't need the church. And you'll talk to professing Christians today, and they say, I don't need the church. I can worship God at my house. I can worship God and watch. I can listen to sermon audio. I can watch Facebook, or I can do that. Well, that's not assembling together. That's not the gathering of the saints. It's not the same. Now listen, I know there's extenuating circumstances, and I know that there are folks that are shut-ins. I understand that. Right now, Kevin is. There are circumstances that need to be prayed about individually. But, brethren, for us, the church is for the born-again Christian.
Amen.
In fact, the born-again Christian is the church.
Amen.
So, if you're a born-again Christian, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you ought to be very dedicated and committed to the New Testament church. You should desire to be a member of a New Testament church. There are some that think, well, if you're there, you're a member. Well, not really. And I hope to go over that not tonight, but in the future. But you should be very dedicated and committed to the local New Testament church for one primary reason. It's what I already said, because you are part of the universal church, the universal body of Christ. And that's where we're at in 1 Corinthians. Let me show you what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says there, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, that's that local assembly. We're like the church of God at Springfield. He says, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, basically to the saints. And he says that, called to be saints, here's the universal church, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is the universal body of believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes up his bride out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, which shall be gathered unto him when he returns. And then there are local assemblies, local bodies of believers, like the one at Corinth, like this one, and like other churches that we know. Now another passage, go back to Acts 20 and 28. The book of Acts of the Apostles, 20 and 28. And I want to make a point here. Because he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then he says, take heed, therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, bishops, elders, pastors, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, he didn't just purchase the church at Ephesus. He purchased every elect believer that would ever live under heaven. So, the church which he had purchased with his own blood. One more, Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5, not Galatians. Ephesians chapter 5. I believe we'll go to verse 25. Ephesians 5. Bottom line is, if you're part of the universal church, that Catholic, not Roman, but the universal church, you should be devoted to a local New Testament church. It says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's all believers under heaven, brethren. and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's not just the church at Ephesus, that's every believer. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Every believer under heaven. The point here, again, if you're part of the, if you're saved from your sins, you are the ecclesia, which means, and I'll go over this definition in a moment, you have been called out of the world and called to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And you are the gathered assembly. Ecclesia means an assembly. But the church is not just any gathered assembly. So outside of your own personal family, brethren, your local New Testament church should be the most important group of people in the world to you.
Amen.
Outside of your blood family. To some you might say, it's more important. And, you know, we could talk about that. But the point is your church family is your spiritual family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who are united to Christ by faith like you are. There's a union between you and Christ. We may have absolutely nothing in common out in the world. You like different things, I like different things, but you know what? In Christ, there's all things common. There's all things common. And so, the other thing to understand is, again, you are the church. And Christ is building his church with you. You are the habitation of God. God inhabits you, not this building. When he says, I will build my church, he's not talking about a building in Springfield. He's talking about you. He's talking about a living organism. Of course, Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And so listen, you, believer in Christ, are living stones. You make up a spiritual building which is inhabited by God. God inhabits you so that when you come together, God comes together in you. Let me just show you a few passages in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3:16. And this is just to show you, and I want to throw all this together, because listen, the church is made up of born-again Christians. Christians, people in whom the Spirit of God indwells. Christ in you. That's, of course, the major and primary requirement to be part of a local New Testament church. You need to be in Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 3:16, with that thought in mind, Paul says here, know ye not that ye, he's talking to the Christians at Corinth, we went through this weeks back, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, not in this building. When we all leave today, there will be nothing in here but the little stalling in the back and the ceiling and a few bugs. When you come in here, that's when the Spirit of God inhabits this place, because the Spirit of God is in you. And so you see, he says, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God is in you. And then chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own. And we're going to talk about ownership in a minute. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. And so, we've established first that if you're a born-again Christian, you're part of the universal body of Christ. You're part of the universal church. You, therefore, should also be part of a local New Testament visible church. The universal church is the church invisible. The local church is the church visible. This place, or this gathering, if you will. Now, the church in the Greek word is ekklesia. It means a gathering or assembly, but it's not an ordinary gathering or assembly, but it's sinners who have been born again by the Spirit of God. The church is made up of saints who were called out of darkness, saved from their sins, saved from the world, saved from the captivity of Satan, saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, awakened to eternal life by the power of the Holy Spirit, forgiven for their sins. Awakened people, that's what the church is. John chapter 1, verse 12. Look there. I love these passages. I pray that you'll love them with me. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And listen, I know that some of this is rudimentary to some of you, but it's always good to go over these things. Meaning elementary, I mean. But John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. He gave them the right or the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave you power to be children of God, which were born. This describes the new birth to you. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. That's an amazing thing to consider. In Christ, Christian, you are begotten of God. Peter says we have been begotten again. It's another way of saying born again. We are begotten again unto a lively hope. See, the lost are... There must be a show called The Walking Dead. I've never seen it. But that's what the world is. That lost sinners are the walking dead. Dead in their trespasses and sins. Christians are not the walking dead. They're the alive.
Yeah, buddy.
Awakened. Mm-hmm. Resurrected. Mm-hmm. Brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Purchased with the blood of Christ. Any one of those that have been awakened, it should be spiritually natural to be committed and dedicated to a local New Testament church.
That's right.
Now, let's move on. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Of course, you probably knew we were going here, but this shows the infancy of the New Testament church. This is at Pentecost, after Peter preached his first sermon. This is the initial ingathering. This is when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. It says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, that is, those that heard the preaching of Peter, when Peter said, repent and turn from your sins to Christ, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And listen to these are the characteristics of those that were born again here, that they received the word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They gathered together. They did the things that Christians do gladly. They gladly received the word. They gladly received the word. And then they gladly acted upon it. Their Christianity wasn't a drudgery to them. They loved to assemble with the saints. And it says that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. It means they were united together in Christ. And they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord, which is another characteristic of the church, they are of one accord and one mind. They continue with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They eat their meat with gladness and singleness or sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the church, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the church was born, brethren, the New Testament church, that is. So understand, if you're born again, you are the church. called out of the world unto Christ, called, saved, rescued from Satan's captivity. Listen, there's no rational or biblical reason for you to not be a member of a local New Testament church if you're born again. There's no rational or biblical reason for it. And again, don't forget you were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. So Christ is the builder, and he is also the architect of his church. He's the one that designs it. He's the one that builds it. And you, saved sinner, are the building materials. You're the materials that God uses. But not only is the Lord Jesus the architect and builder, he is the owner. Capital O. When we write contracts where I work now, the contract always talks about the owner, and there's a capital O, meaning it's a real person. Well, guess who the owner is? Me. Because I'm the production super guy. So, basically, it talks about the owner. Well, Christ is the owner of the church. He's always the owner. He's always going to be the owner. He's the architect. He's the builder of it. And he continues to be the owner and the head over the church. Now, with this in mind, understand that when you come together with the saints at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, you're not coming to Jimmy's church. This is not Jimmy's church. I've heard people say that. Well, I go to Jimmy's church. It's not mine. It's not my church. I know what people are saying now. He's the preacher. But you must understand, and listen, we need to really embrace and grasp this, and this must be how we think. I am going to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not going to Jimmy's church. I'm going to a church whose owner is Christ. And I'm not talking about the brick and mortar, though he owns that too. But the regenerate souls of the saints. Listen, remember in 1 Corinthians 3, there was the I am of Paul, I am of Apollos syndrome. But beloved, we had better be of Christ and not of men. As for preachers, yes, they are called by God to plant and to sow in God's field, to preach the word in the church of Christ and to guide the flock of God. That's the preacher's part in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans chapter 10 says that. Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And if God sent them, for those that say, I don't need to go to the church, well then why did God send a preacher? God sent them because they are the messengers of the gospel of peace that bring glad tidings of good things. So never, never, brethren, forget that the church belongs to Christ. And it is God who must give the increase after planting, sowing, and watering of the good seed. And it is Christ who is building his church. So understand again, if the ownership isn't right, if I am building this church, and listen, y'all are to be astute and pay attention to the preaching of the Word of God, because if I'm building this church on my message, on my ideas, and on my philosophy, and listen, you need to ask me questions. You need to be like a Berean. Go back home and study the Scripture, whether those things be so. Because there's false messengers in churches. So you need to make sure you're hearing the message of God. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. And so God called me to preach the word, not to tell stories and give you my opinions. If I tell you what I think something means, I need to tell you, I think that's what this means. I don't really know what it means. I don't know what everything in the Word of God means. But I must not get up and preach my own ideas, philosophies, and opinions. If so, that's like building a house on the sand. We went over that in the book of Matthew. Listen, the works of men will crumble. They may flourish in this world, and we see Christian centers flourishing. But the Pharisee Gamaliel, in the days following Pentecost, counseled the religious leaders in regard to the apostles. When the Sanhedrin beat the apostles, and they hated Christ, and they hated the message of Christ, Gamaliel said, put those men forth. You better leave them alone. And he said, and I'm going to tell you why. And listen, his message is still spot on today. Look at it, Acts chapter 8, verse 34. Let me show you this. The apostles were preaching the message of Christ, the cross. The Pharisees are saying the whole world's going after these guys. They're turning the world upside down. They're bringing this doctrine into our city. That's what I love it. When the kingdom of God is advancing by the power of the Spirit of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And we don't want to stop it. And Gamaliel recognized that. And he says in verse 34, he says in the book of Acts, chapter 8. No, that's not right. It is in chapter... Why am I in the wrong chapter? All right. Help me find where I'm at, folks. Acts chapter...
5.
Yes, 6. 5. I'm sorry. I said 8. Misprint. Acts chapter 5, verse 34 says, then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, having reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before those days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught, to nothing. After this rose Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and leave them alone. Let them alone. For if this counsel and this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply he be found even to fight against God. Listen. Those that fight against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're fighting against God. Mm-hmm. We have to remember the mighty God that we serve, brethren. So listen, Gamaliel, he had it right. He had it right. But let me press this point home that this is not my church. It's not anyone's church here. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we must always think. In fact, we read this already, but notice, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Think about that. The church of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. All you have to do is go through the New Testament, beloved. We'll only go through a few. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God, which is at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, the book of the 2 Corinthians, the second letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So, brethren, this is the church of God. Now, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, is the owner and builder of his church. He built his church with living stones, with living souls, with you, born-again believers. Sinners born again by the power of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. First Peter chapter 2. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gathering, an assembly of regenerate, born-again persons that are united to Christ by faith. And now they gather together. They do not forsake the assembling of themselves together. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's you, Christian. That's you. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he's building it with his saints who are lively stones. You are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, look at it. You are an holy generation, or a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, beloved, you are lively stones. And you remember in the Old Testament when they talk about those stones being, when they were building Solomon's temple, and they quarried those stones, you remember that? They quarried them, and they cut each one perfectly out in the field. And they brought them to the temple, and they fitted them right in. They didn't have to, there was not a tool lifted up to those stones when they were brought into the actual site of the temple. When they brought in, they were quietly put right in place. Brethren, we are those stones.
Amen.
And we're being chipped away now in the world. But when the Lord takes you home, you're going to be a perfect fit.
Amen.
You're going to be a perfect fit. All the work will be done. The work's being done here. That work of sanctification. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul says to the Ephesians, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Remember, the Ephesians are Gentiles. If you read the whole chapter, you see that. He says there's no more Jew, there's no more Greek. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're no more strangers and foreigners. You're not outcasts anymore, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building framed together groweth. It's growing now unto an holy temple in the Lord. Christian, you are that building. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And in our last reference, 1 Corinthians 12. So, listen. Your faith needs to take hold of that, Christian. You are the habitation of God. And there are several places to where we could go, but for time's sake, we'll go to now 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about, chapter 12, verse 12, he talks about the body now. He says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Think about your body, human body. You have many members. You have parts. You have fingers. You have arms. You have legs. You have your organs. You have everything on your body, but it's all part of one. It's one body, but many members. Well, that's the picture of the church here. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Can any part of the body disavow the rest of the body? It can't. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set or placed the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased them. God places his saints when he saves them in the church. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more of thee, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You love and care for every member of your body. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer. Isn't that true of your body? Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so again, as we finish here for today, remember the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. He's the architect. He's the builder. He's the owner. The Lord Jesus Christ fits every sinner whom he saves into his church. This being the universal, the church universal, that is every believer is in the invisible universal church who is joined to him, united to Christ by faith. Therefore, with that thought, every believer in Christ ought to be an active, an integral, and participating member of a local, visible New Testament church. Listen, there are no sinners whom God saves, whom he leaves to carelessly wander in the world. God doesn't save a sinner to just leave them, go have church in the forest. I don't need to go to church. God doesn't save sinners and leave them to carelessly wander in the world like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't do it. Or as in the case of those without a local church, as sheep without an under-shepherd whom God has called. And again, I know there are circumstances. I know there's times when people just can't get to one. But they should have a desire to be gathered with an assembly, a local body of believers. So listen, next time we'll pick up with under-shepherds, pastors, and then the aversions by some professing Christians to commit to a local church. Aversions. What are those aversions? Aversion to commitment, aversion to accountability, and aversion to authority. There are people that, nope, I'm not going to submit. And listen, I'm just going to use the scriptures because, listen, that's the what we need. We need God to shoot us straight, and God does. He tells us the truth. And so listen, if we want to walk in the revealed will of God, that means obeying what the Word says.
That's right.
And so that's what we want to see. We want to see what the Word says. So we understand that the church is a community, an organization, an organism of born-again believers who've been saved from their sins. And now they're united together in Christ, in the church. They're part of the invisible, universal body of Christ, and they ought to be part of the visible, local New Testament church as well. And we know that Christ himself is the architect, he's the builder, and he's the owner. And remember, this is not Jimmy's church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we always remember. Amen. Let's Lord, thank you for this subject, Lord. It's very important. And I pray, Father, that we would be committed to thee. And, Father, that we would, Father, honor you in the way we obey your word. And Father, I know ultimately that is what you delight in, Father, when we trust you and we believe your word and we obey your truth. You even said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Father, that's where we want to be. And so help us, Heavenly Father. Strengthen us, Father, in our spirits. Build us up upon our most holy faith. Father, help us to walk in thy truth. We need you, Father, for every moment of every day. Forgive us for our sins, Father, this day. Forgive us, oh God, for worldly thoughts, for sinful thoughts. Lord, help us, Heavenly Father, to be sanctified by thy truth. As you said in John 17, help us, Heavenly Father, strengthen us, Lord. Help us to mortify our members which are upon the earth, Lord. Oh, Lord, there's so much work to do for your kingdom. We want to be worthy vessels, ready, Father. Help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.